In the name of Jesus, amen. We turn our attention to the hymnic phrase, "Who on this cross did suffer." The Lamb of God did suffer on the cross. So what? You know this, I know this, and likely we have said to ourselves, "I've heard this 1,000 times. Why must I hear it again?" I know, Jesus died for my sins, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. The worst offender of being bored with the cross, I dare say, are those who preach the cross. For many get tired of, quote, preaching Jesus. They look for something else besides this Lamb of God who did suffer on the cross. For it's seemingly too easy to preach that, too easy to receive that. And yet, nothing could be further from the truth. For Satan afflicts us with this temptation to be bored with the cross, to be bored with Jesus. For we think once we have heard this, then we've got it. We don't really need to hear it over and over again. But again, Satan lulls you into this complacency. In the words of another Lenten hymn, you pass that cross unheeding, breathing no repented vow. Sadly, the very heart of the gospel, the crucified Lamb of God, no longer pricks your conscience or humbles you in penitent confession of your sinful life. Sort of like a cow that stares at a fence, you hear nothing and you see nothing, because the good news of the cross you've packed away for a rainy day or for a death day or a sad day. Yet before you know it, this rain shower of cross-filled grace passes you by. For this is probably one of the greatest maladies of the American church and her parishioners, that they're bored with Jesus and his cross. But Paul is not, and the gospel has an edge to it. The preaching of Christ is never smoothly digested. You're always liable to choke on it, trip on it, and find it quite ridiculous. It is, after all, as St. Paul tells you, a scandalon, a scandal, a stumbling block, and it's also moria, that is, moros, or moronic. It is folly, it's foolishness. You don't really get it. But it's almost as if you've heard the message so many times that it seems perfectly logical to you that God should be nailed to a cross and die helplessly for his creation. The cross has been watered down to the point in our thinking that it's lost its edge, its scandal, its foolishness. Crosses are everywhere these days. They're on our altar, they are on our windows, they're on our hymnals, around our necks, to name just a few places that they are. Yet, that is not an indictment of the cross itself, but rather it's a judgment that all too often we don't ponder and we don't stay with the cross long enough to concern ourselves with the full impact of this scandal and this foolishness that is happening. And so you rush through the Lenten wilderness as quickly as possible. The Holy Week of your Lord is just like any other week. And the narrative of the cross becomes so commonplace that it's lost its edge, its shock, its weight of sin that it bears. The deep mystery of the crooked way in which it saves you. But this afternoon, St. Paul calls you back. He calls you to a sharper focus of the cross so that you would unflinchingly ponder how deeply Jesus went for you, that he loved you unto the end, that is, unto his crucifixion and his resurrection, that he became the victim so that you would become the victor. Now, the world conceives, as you know, a wisdom of its own making. And this is a sham and fake wisdom, a wisdom that is laughable to our Lord. Skeptics are always complaining that they can't understand or it doesn't make any sense, this Bible. They're always saying, well, we can't figure out how God made the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour literal days. And we can't understand why it is that bad things happen when God exists as an almighty and good God. The world expects God to behave within their own categories and acceptable borders. And once God acts in such a way that is beyond that, then all of the language of crucifying God and expecting him to answer for what he has done comes out. The world expects God to patiently field all their questions and answer them, to explain how he works and to unravel the mysteries of the universe so that it makes perfect sense to all of us. But God is not going to be placed into this confining box of human wisdom. All you have to do is just ask Job how that went for him. God is bigger and quite greater than the human brain. His judgments, as you know, are unsearchable and his ways are unknowable. No one can read the mind of God. No one can serve as his counselor. Yet that has not kept us from trying, from creatures trying to measure their God by their own measuring stick. But it's never going to happen. The world and its creatures will always insist on having it their own way, but their way will never follow God's way. For there is a reason for this. For the world's way of wisdom is death. And God's foolish and scandalous way of death leads rather to life. Adam and Eve kind of know something about this. As you know, Satan fooled them into thinking that it would be better to know and live in a world where both good and evil were known as opposed to only good. And they bought that lie of their father of lies. The forbidden fruit looked quite pleasing to the eyes, and it looked desirable to make one wise unto all things. So Adam grabbed for this wisdom that seemed to make more sense than sticking with God and his mundane wisdom. And so they ate, and they would die because they disobeyed God's word. And along with their children, they would die also. That is what human wisdom gets you. It gets you a plot in a graveyard. But God's wisdom is different. His way leads not to death, but to life. You don't know this up front. Rather, in his wisdom, God was willing to work in the scandalous and foolish things of the world so that he would rescue his creation, hell-bent on destroying itself. Jesus goes on what many would consider a fool's errand that began long before the foundations of the world were ever laid. The Son would fully empty himself and become a tiny embryo by way of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, cradled and cuddled by his mother, a newborn, fed and nourished just like you and me, completely helpless and vulnerable like you and me. Foolishness, that was. And that is also what the cross is. It's a crazy idea, but that's not all. Setting aside his divine power, the Lord lowered himself even further, all the way to death. Not just an agonizing death, but a shameful and naked, for all to see, death. Nailed to the cross, he was looked upon as scum, and the beauty of his glory was veiled in a fierce viciousness of Roman soldiers. Recklessness and foolishness is the love of your God for you sinners. The preaching of his cross has never gone the way of full acceptance. Stupidity, the Greeks called it, and idiotic, really, when you get down to the nails and wood of it all. Shocking, the Jews called it. Humiliating and unbecoming of their Messiah. Messiahs don't get manhandled, they manhandle people. And so the thought of their Messiah being flogged and crucified like a derelict was far too much to stomach. They choked on the cross. Yet the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength, St. Paul tells us. As I mentioned at the outset, people, even Christians themselves, don't really get to the cross. The cross doesn't have much curb appeal these days, or really ever. The Lamb who on this cross did suffer doesn't sell well to those who are church shopping either. God is an awesome God, not a weak and helpless God, people insist. He will give you a happy life if you just make him your Lord and Savior, people insist. But for some time now in the American religious scene, there has been a large backpedaling from the cross. Lots of foolish ideas trying to safeguard God from his instrument of foolish salvation. Today, Jesus is hero and he's example and he's a paradigm for living the Christian life. And all of those things seemingly trump Jesus as Savior, Redeemer, and paradigm for picking up your servant cross and dying that you might live in Him. And so people today, they want to know how to improve their life, not how they are saved from their life. And so the crucified Lamb of God is not trendy. And that's all right. You're used to being labeled outdated and out of step with the world, out of touch with the, quote, real world. You're not to care if others reject this scandalous and foolish gospel that you have heard and you believe, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. In the foolishness of his lowly incarnation, degrading death by crucifixion, Jesus became to you a new world of salvation, an ocean of hope and comfort in this crazy and fake world of wisdom. The season of Lent may seem like quite a downer, a descent into depressed hymns and a dirge melody of epic proportions, but it's really not. It's a time to take a look at what you finally don't want to look at, your sins. A time to confess before God and one another that you have sinned in grievous ways. For in the world's wisdom, you have built yourself up into epic proportions, and you really need to be cut down to size. For by God's holy word, you must learn to repent of your sin, not learn to live with it by twisting it so that it seems okay in your mind. And if you are tempted to think that your sin is no big deal, look at the cross upon the Lamb who did suffer on it. If you begin to feel that God doesn't care about your sin, look on the cross upon whom the Lamb of God did suffer on that cross. And not just a bare and empty cross should you gaze upon, but the cross with the corpus of Jesus, the body of Jesus, the crucifix. Because that cross holds the body of your Redeemer, your forgiveness, your mercy. For there the enormity of your sin is finally comes into focus, real focus. That's the real world. There, the pure and holy Lamb of God, who was made to be sin, who knew no sin, became sin for you. Jesus' sacred body, most precious blood, were placed in the balance scales of God's eternal justice, and the full weight of sin and its guilt came down upon Jesus like a ton of bricks. In the words of yet another Lenten hymn, "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose its evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. He took God's righteous judgment, this death penalty, to justify you and deem you not guilty and give you his holy, perfect, and spotless life. And so it looked for all the world to see like a great tragedy that dark Friday afternoon when they nailed God's Son to the cross. But it wasn't really a tragedy, it was rather a victory, the fulfilling of all righteousness. The cross was the intersection of God's love and his justice, the meeting place of his mercy and the death of your sin. Because Jesus suffered, you need not fear suffering that comes your way, any crosses that you may bear, not even death's dark hours and its seeming finality. No matter how heavy the load may be, Jesus bears it. He is the God who bears, the bearing God. The love of God is seen in his flesh. The promise that nothing, not even death, can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, the Holy Lamb of God who on this cross did suffer. You belong to him, and so he belongs to you. So baptismal waters cover you. They mark you with the cross of Christ. And through this worded water, you have already died. And all that is left is inheriting the promise of Christ, a foretaste which is given to you even now in the eating of his body and his blood. All that is left for you is life in Christ and life with Christ and all his saints washed clean from the blood of the Lamb. Many will reject these promises. They will forsake them. They will call them stupid and moronic and a scandalous type thing because they consider them to be that reality, foolishness and ridiculous, and that they therefore think that there's got to be another way. But there simply isn't. There is no other way than the way of the Lamb who on this cross did suffer. For the cross of Christ, the preaching of Christ crucified, is the only way that death is transformed into eternal life in heaven. And that way is a narrow way. So you must hear and receive that way often. For the path to destruction and hell is wide, as you know, and it's wide with those who thought that they were on the narrow way, but finally got tired of hearing that narrow message of Jesus who on this cross did suffer. And yet the cross is an indelible mark, a mark that your sins are gone and the power of Satan and his tyranny and his grave is impotent without dread. So come what may, I preach Christ crucified, and that is what I know. And you hear it alone, for this is your only hope. Take heart this afternoon and live in him, for you know that he who died on the cross and who suffered holds now the keys of death and Hades and is alive forevermore. In the name of Jesus, amen.